Let us pray. Father God, we come into your presence again to hear your word preached. Lord, we pray, Lord, that it comes alive by your Holy Spirit, that it's just not my words standing up here behind this wooden pulpit, but it's your words coming from heaven that changes our lives, that helps us to see Jesus and see the gospel, that we can learn it and share it, and that it sticks with us the rest of this week and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this evening comes from Hosea chapter 3. And also we'll be reading out of the Belgic Confession. But we'll read Hosea first. And we'll read Belgic Confession 17 together. And that's on page 170 in the Forms and Prayers book. Page 170 for Belgic Confession, Article 17. But our text this evening comes from the prophet of Hosea. So you're going through the Old Testament, and you see the major prophets, and you pass them, you get to Daniel, you keep going, you'll hit Hosea. If you've hit Joel, you've gone too far. So Hosea, excuse me. Oh, sorry about that. Whew, I might cough a lot tonight. Hosea chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is the very word of God. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homer of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And there is the reading of God's word. And now we'll pick up Belgic Confession 17. Page 170. We will read this article together. Article 17, The Recovery of Fallen Man. We believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death and made himself completely miserable, set out to find him, though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from him and promised to give his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent, to make him blessed. We'll be touching that again during the sermon. So I chose to close out this Lord's Day with a text I thought we were familiar with. It's a little hard to preach, but I believe since we're familiar with it enough that you'll hear things and see things, and you'll be like, okay, I can follow Pastor Ogle along. I think we've all heard about Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer. And the story breaks our heart, doesn't it? But maybe at the end, it won't break our heart for the reason you thought of when we first started the sermon. You see, God gave Hosea a task. And I think that no one would really want that task. It's not a task that we'd say, yes, Lord, pick me, pick me. That's not the task that God gave Hosea. What if God told you that you needed to love someone that would only continually break your heart? Even when you think things are going well, things are getting better, you turn around and you're stabbed in the back. God told Hosea And he's going to make his life an object lesson. What he was going to go through was what the Lord was going through. And he wanted everyone in Israel to see. So Hosea's life is an illustration of God and his covenant people. You might be thinking to yourself, oof, sounds a little rough. Isn't this going against everything that God had told his people? Why would God do this to Hosea? Why would God make him go through this? We see the Old Testament prophets. The Lord had them do things we would never want to do. It was just part of the territory of being a prophet. Think of the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah had to walk around Jerusalem with no clothes on. And not just for a short period of time. He didn't just have to run out into Jerusalem and then run back into his house. No, this is what Isaiah says. At that time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush." So you see, prophets have to do things we would never want to do. Think of the prophet Ezekiel. I think he had it a little bit easier. So he only had to act out the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. It doesn't sound too bad. He had to act out the exile of Jerusalem. You're thinking, okay, I think I could do that as well. But then God tells him to do this. To lay on his left side for 390 days. And then on his right side for another 40. You're like, oh, pick me. I want to do that. You're like, no. But when it comes to Hosea, his seems to be the worst. So much so that when John Calvin studied the book of Hosea, he thought it was just an allegory. It couldn't be real. It couldn't be real. John Calvin couldn't get his mind wrapped around the idea that God would make one of his servants live a life like this. He could not see God making one of his prophets marry somebody that would over and over again be unfaithful. Not just once, but over and over and over. So much so that Gomer ended up a slave. Her life in prostitution got so bad that she ended up being owned by somebody. And that Hosea would have to buy her back. And it didn't matter what the cost. And you see, beloved, that's the point of Hosea. You see, throughout the life of the church, and when I say the church, I mean the covenant people of God, all the way back to the beginning. Judgment starts there. It always starts there. Once the people turn away from God, judgment comes. There's always a promise. The faithful are always redeemed. There's always a remnant. It shows us how God looks at his people. How he looks at his covenant people. An illustration for you to think about is how God looks at the world. When God looks at the world, he sees two types of people. He sees the world, the unregenerate, and then he sees the covenant people of him, of God. But inside the covenant people, there's another circle. And that's the faithful. That's the remnant. That's the ones who Christ died for. They're truly his. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. All throughout the New Testament. We see that even today, don't we? We see the world. We see the covenant people of God, and inside the covenant people, we see the faithful. This covenant people, the ones he redeems. Maybe take a step back. Ultimately, this book's about Jesus, isn't it? This book's about his love. Because as we go through this text this evening, we're going to see God telling his people in Hosea's time, but we're going to see God telling his people in this time, today. And what's he telling them? What's he telling us? Number one, the gospel. He was telling the people of Hosea's time the gospel. It's so clear, isn't it? We'll find that out in our text. But there's a second thing I want us to look at the very end that I want to be in our minds as we go through the sermon tonight. Is that have the covenant people of God continued to be faithful to their husband? So have that thought in the back of your minds as we go through the text. First, think about the gospel, and then think about the other question. So when we jump into our text in chapter 3, the sentence starts out like this. Then the Lord said to me, go again. So now we can see, well, this isn't the first time. Right. And you're thinking, of course, Pastor Ogle, it's chapter 3. I get that. But this is what I'm trying to say. Now, when you look at Hosea, go again now is in first person. So now he's telling the story. Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 are in the third person. He's retelling what's happened in the past. All of us have watched TV or a movie where they show a flashback of what happened to catch you up to what's going on at the present time. And that's what the book of Hosea starts out. It starts out with a picture of the past. This is what he had to do. If you think about chapter 1 verse 2 says, go. That's the first go. Chapter 3 starts out with, go again. So in chapter 1, verse 2, the first go, that's a past picture. It's in the third person. It says, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. You see, Hosea had three children with Gomer. Though many scholars believe that only one was his and two were not his. God will use the name of these three children to tell his people to repent. The first child is named Jezreel. The northern kingdom of Israel would have heard that name and been, oh boy. So God told Hosea, name your first son Jezreel. Then you, our kingdom's going to be done soon. This kingdom's going to be no more. Then God tells Hosea to name his second child Lo-Ruhamah, meaning no mercy. And the second child was a girl. No mercy. The days were coming to an end where God would show tenderness and mercy to his people. And the third child, God tells Hosea, name him Lo-Ami, meaning not my people. Instead of the covenant formula, think of the covenant formula of I will be your God and you will be my people. That's done. It's all done. You are not my people. And one thing to keep in mind is that the prophets of God were covenant lawyers. When the covenant people would start to go astray, he would send prophets to tell them, no, come back. You need to repent. You need to be faithful. You need to seek forgiveness of your God. But God was going to tell Hosea, do this with your life. Your life story is going to show them this. But one of the great things about the book of Hosea is it never leaves them in judgment. Even in chapter 1, even in chapter 2, and even in chapter 3, he takes them to forgiveness. He takes them to a promise. What could happen? What will happen if you repent? Right? There's forgiveness. Because our God is a loving God. He doesn't leave us in our sin. He doesn't just say, good riddance. No. He knows there's faithful in the covenant community. The Lord gives His people so many opportunities to repent. And sometimes we see through the Old Testament that the people needed to hit the very bottom until they realized. Sometimes we need to hit the very bottom until we go. One of the saddest things that I've seen in Scripture as I studied it was in chapter 2. In chapter 2, God tells Hosea to tell his children to go plead with their mother to tell them to repent. That breaks my heart. Go tell your mother to stop being unfaithful. That's a horrible thing to think about. I mean, living in our fallen world, we can actually imagine this, can't we? Have you ever tried to plead with an addict before? They're like, I don't have a problem. Sin wrecks lives. Period. Sin wrecks lives. So the image of what we're seeing in Hosea is this image of sin that speaks about the unfaithfulness of the people of God in their, to their covenant husband. I think we need to remember that this book just isn't to be used against adultery. We know adultery is a sin, but this book isn't for that. One pastor wrote that Gomer isn't any one of us. Gomer's all of us. Gomer is the representative of all of us who pursue sin rather than God. And remember who this book is written to. The covenant people. This isn't to the world. This is to you and me. This was to the people of Israel. The people walking in Jerusalem. So let us read verse 1 again. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. There's so much in that one verse, isn't there? Hosea is told, go find your wife. And not only go find her, but to love her. Even though at that very moment she's living with another man. Go love her. If you look at that verse, it's all in present tense. She's loved by somebody else right now. She's committing adultery right now. It's all present tense. So Hosea's got to go find her. Go get her back. God's request to Hosea is patterned after his own loyal love, though. His protective love. His faithful love. For his covenant people. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. That's what he's telling Hosea to do. Just like I love them. Go do it. Even though she's faithless, God's faithful. Even though she whores after other gods and loves the raisin cakes of the pagans, God remains faithful to his bride. And Hosea, sent out seeking his unfaithful wife, finds her in the home of another man. But it's not like he's sent out like we would expect it. Like if this was written today, it'd be completely different, wouldn't it be? Right? When we picture this, we think of Hollywood and what Hollywood would do with this story. Guns blazing, fist fights ensuing, maybe even a car chase. to get his wife back. But that's not Hosea. Because that's not our God. He doesn't go out seeking revenge. He doesn't go out angry or bitter. No, he's sent out to find her in love. And we should be asking ourselves right now, how is this possible? How can a man who's been sinned against like this over and over again forgive? And beloved, you see, that's the exact question that Israel was supposed to be asking. They were supposed to be asking that question. They're supposed to be wrestling with this as they watch Hosea's life. What's going on? The light bulb should have been going off. Like, oh, that's us. How can this be? How can someone love so deeply as Hosea's life has been played out? Seeing his pain. Seeing his heartbreak, and the people don't have a clue. Do the people of Israel even recognize their unfaithfulness? Do they see Gomer and see themselves? Now you might be thinking, what in the world were those raisin cakes? That one took a little bit to research. But most likely these raisin cakes have to do with Baal worship. So what Hosea is trying to come across is that she loves the things of the pagans so much. She loves their religion. She loves their Baal worship. She's participating in their worship of other gods now. Remember, that's Israel. Gomer's Israel. And she loves every second of it. She loves their raisin cakes. So even after all that, after all the unfaithfulness, here's what's amazing. Even though she prefers other gods and she loves their raisin cakes, God turns and says, I love you. Even though you pursue other things, I'll pursue you. Even though you desire other things, I desire you. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's unmerited favor to a people that don't deserve it. The love of God. That's what Hosea is about. Put on display before them. So what are we seeing here? A gigantic picture of the gospel. Everything I just said about Gomer, we could say about us. And everything I could say about Hosea, we could say about God. One big picture of the gospel. And now I want to go back to Belgic Confession, Article 17. Because it truly fits in to our text. Listen to it again. I'll read it. You don't have to look at it. We believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death, and made himself completely miserable, set out to find him. Though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from him, and he, being God, comforted him, promising to give him his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. Since the very beginning, after the fall of our first parents, we've been running away. We've been fleeing. And he has to come find us. I love that. Set out to find him. He seeks us out. In our sin, in our love of other gods. Because if it were up to us, we know we wouldn't go to God. We'd be hiding in the bushes still. Trembling. Completely miserable. But he loves us. He loves you. The one question that comes to mind is, how many times has he had to do this throughout history? Over and over and over again. The patience of our God is unbelievable, isn't it? Unfathomable. We know it's only by grace. It's only in Christ. God brings us comfort by promising us His Son. And that leads us to verse 2. Verse 2 starts out, "So I bought her for myself." He had to buy his wife back. It had gotten so bad for Gomer that she's now a slave. This new so-called lover of Gomer, he owned her. Remember thinking, how did it get so bad? Gomer was enslaved to her sin. Sin became her master. Think of it this way. Hosea, her first husband, he's not even free to go say, "You need to come back home with me." You think he'd be willing to do that? Or he would be able to do that. It's his wife. But he can't. Somebody owns her now. She's not free to go back. So God tells Hosea, he's commanding Hosea to pay out of his own pocket to get his unfaithful, unloving wife back. And I think we need to pause and really process that thought. She wasn't even free to leave her life of sin. That life of sin led her down such a far path that she was owned by it. Somebody needed to come purchase her to save her from her life of sin. And you're thinking, yes, the light bulbs are going off, right? That's what God did for us. Right? 1 Corinthians jumps into our minds here. You're not your own, but you are bought with a price. So the one thing we never see in our text this evening is what Hosea is thinking out of all this. You never hear him have any misgivings about what's going on. You never hear Hosea say, "Whoa, God, what do we have to do? You sure about this, God? I think this is a really bad idea. I got a bad feeling about this." God told Hosea to love and to sacrifice. And we know going through Scripture, to love is to sacrifice. That's what love is. It's sacrificial. To pay the price. So what did it cost him? Finishing verse 2. "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley." In the Old Testament, to redeem a slave, it costs 30 shekels of silver. But he only has 15. So what's he do? He pays the other half of food. That should tell us something. 30 shekels of silver at his time wasn't that much money. He didn't have it. So he had to sacrifice so much stuff. He had to sacrifice what he was going to eat to save his wife. What he was going to feed his family with, making bread. "Guess I can't eat this week. But guess what? My wife is more important than food." Think about that. Remember, this is a picture of God's love for His people. Going back to the text, verse 3. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. So what's going on there? What's Hosea trying to say? The first thing is, this is a commitment to care for her. You shall be with me many days. You have no more worries. I got you. Second one is, you must not have anything to do with your past life. That's done. You shall not have a man. Hosea is telling her, you have to be celibate for a time. And Hosea says, I'll be celibate too, for you. Verse 4 is the outcome of the nation. God is taking away all the things that led them to sin. The wicked kings and princes, the false gods, all their worship of false gods. One commentary wrote, just as Hosea cut Gomer off from the men who led her into adultery, so God will remove the factors that caused Israel to fall into sin. The sad thing is we know how he did it. He leveled everything. How does Hosea chapter 3 end? It ends with a promise. The promise is, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord, their God and King, and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. But did you catch the promise? It was for the future. It wasn't for them right away. The promise doesn't come right away for Israel. We know the northern kingdom is wiped out, never to return. And the southern kingdom returns. After exile, they don't have a king. There's no kings. The southern kingdom, after they come back, no more princes. No more worship of idols. It's all gone. But then the true king shows up to the covenant people. You think, yes, the promise is coming true. But what do? The nation rejects him and kills him. Ouch. So is the promise for nothing? Of course not. Of course not. There was and is and forever will be a faithful remnant of God's people. Always. Until he returns. The remnant included the apostles. Not everybody killed Jesus. The apostles were sent out with the gospel into the world to find the remnant. Now the covenant people of God is from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. 1 Peter tells us this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. Where do you think he's getting that from? Hosea. He's talking to us. The covenant people of today. We were purchased. We were bought with a price. We are not our own. So now I want us to stop and think about that question I asked you earlier. That we're supposed to have in the back of our heads. Have the covenant people of God stayed faithful? Or have they gone for the raisin cakes of the world? Can the church even go astray? The answer is a sad one. We read in the New Testament how many churches had to repent. Corinthians, Galatians. Think of the churches in Revelation. When Jesus writes to the seven churches, five of them, he tells them to repent. Two of them, he has nothing good to say about. Think of Ephesus. He tells Ephesus, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your lampstand. Anybody been to Ephesus? It's a pile of rubble. Visitors go. Tourists go and see where Paul walked. There's no church there. Think of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now listen to this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. Where is Jesus standing at that moment at that church? Outside? Knocking? Anybody want to let me in? What? Just because we're covenant members, we can't take it for granted. It doesn't mean we're not going to slide into sin. It doesn't mean churches can completely fall away. You can sit in church your whole life, be baptized in everything, and still go to hell. That's a fact. Oh, Lord. Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? I don't even know you, he said. This is how, when Hosea lived his life, the people of Israel were supposed to hear that. They were supposed to see that. They were supposed to repent and come back. Do we see that? Do we hear that? Do we go, yeah, yeah, we need to run to him? Or we don't want to think the Old Testament is something we could read and not have to do anything with anymore. The gospel is right here. Right, we need to continue to stand guard. Let Scripture be our guide. We need to contend earnestly for the faith of which once was given to deliver to all the saints. See, when the North American church runs for the raisin cakes of the world, let us run to the one who purchased us, who shed his blood for us. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the story of Hosea is telling us this evening, beloved. So remember it. Don't be afraid of the story, what has to happen. See what God's trying to tell his people. He loves you. He'll pay any price for you. Come to him. Think about how far God went to redeem his bride. He sent his son to go to the cross for you. That's a blessing. That's something we should hold on to. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you did. So my prayer is tonight is to remember who you are. Know what God's done for you. And read your Old Testament. Let's pray. Father God, We read these stories in the Old Testament, and sometimes it could just be too much. We think of what you had to go through with your people. But then we think, wait a second, where's your people? Help us to remember that. Help us to see the lessons learned, that we don't forget them. Help us to stand firm in the truth. Seek you through your word, knowing that you loved us so much that you sent your son to crush the head of the serpent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.